Are you a believer or are you a disciple? Is there a difference? We're going to look at the difference today. As we talk about following Jesus, we're still talking about that subject, following Jesus. And I put here on this first slide, did you know that people who believe on Jesus don't always become disciples? I've got a scripture. John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 31. When you look at John chapter 8, Jesus has had a kind of a rough time. If you read a couple of chapters earlier, he's got sort of a rough time dealing with critics and dealing with even his own disciples. Some of his own disciples quit and walked away because of some things he said. But I guess that's one danger of being a preacher, right? You say things and people say, I don't believe that. I'm not going to listen to that. So they walked away. Some of his own disciples walked away. And then he comes to chapter 8, and he keeps talking about who he is. And then finally, verse 31, John 8, 31, to the Jews who had believed on him. Now, the screen may be slightly different because it's an English Standard Version. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, if you abide in my word, NIV says, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We quote that verse, but we don't know the context sometimes. What's Jesus talking about? Well, a lot of Jews believed on him because they wanted to know the Messiah. They wanted to believe on the Messiah. But notice what the distinction he makes. To many of the Jews who what believed, there are a lot of folks around that believe on God. They believe that there is a God. And they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world. And if you say, did you think he died for your sin? Oh yeah, I believe he died for the sin of the world. But you look at their life, and their life has nothing in common with real discipleship. What's real discipleship? We're going to find out as we go along. Now I got to give you a little disclaimer here and a little warning. This is rough going, because Jesus tends to smoke out our real attitudes, our real purpose in things. So hang on as we go through this, and you tend to get discouraged and you say, I can never live up to that. Just wait till we get to the end, or at least wake up again at the end. That'd be all right. If you want to wake up at the end, you catch that part. As we go through this, Jesus was not, you know, sometimes our picture of Jesus is not quite right. Was he straightforward in what he said? Uh-huh. With broken people, Jesus was very gentle. But with these people, they're obstinate religious people. He lowered the boom on them sometimes, right? And sometimes if somebody followed him and didn't halfway do it, he would get on their case. So you look at this passage and he says what? If you hold to Jews who had believed on him, they believed on him. And he said, if you hold to my teachings, or this one says, back up one slide, you went too far. Back up to the scripture, please. There you go. This says to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word. NIV says, if you hold, you may know what that means. Well, what is abide? Sometimes you hear that old word, abode. Where's your abode? Well, that's where you live, right? He said, if you live in my words, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really, truly, authentically my disciples. So, is there a difference? There seems to be a big difference between just believing and being a disciple. Now the next slide. That's why Jesus was clear about the cost of discipleship. Look at Matthew. You may need a Bible handy for some of this because I couldn't put everything on the screen that needs to be up here. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Think about what's happening here. He is in Capernaum, which was kind of home base, and he gets his guys rallied up, and he said, we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Took a little while to get there. We're getting ready to go to the other side. We're going to do some work over there. We're going to do some preaching over there. So they headed to the other side of the lake. A teacher of the law, verse 19, came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Oh, this man was sold out, wasn't he? "I want to follow you. If you go across the lake, I'm going across the lake. If you come back across the lake, I'm coming back. I want to follow you wherever you go." Look at Jesus' statement. Jesus is not patting the guy on the head and saying, "What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Come on, let's go." What does he say? "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, Jesus was not homeless. There are a couple of places in there you could look it up for yourself. Look up the word Capernaum in the New Testament. You'll find a couple of places that talk about him making that his home base. He lived there. He had a place to stay. He had a place to sleep at night. But not this day, because this day they're packing up going across the Sea of Galilee to get some work done. And he said, "We don't know where we're going to stay. The guy said, "I'll follow you anywhere." He said, "Well, do you know, you understand now," he says, "that we don't know where we're going to sleep tonight. I don't have plans that you're just going to have to hook up and go." As far as we know, the man went. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." But Jesus said, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." One place it says, you go preach the kingdom of God. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Man said, "I'd like to go with you across the lake here, but you know, I gotta bury my father." Well, their funerals were not quite like ours. First of all, they buried the person the same day. So if he's standing there saying, "Let me go bury my father," the father's probably not dead yet, or he'd be at the funeral. If a daddy was already dead, he'd be there. So he's saying, "Let me go bury my father." The burial, according to Jewish custom, happened that day. And on top of that, there was a 7-day mourning period. And then for the family, for the children of the person who died, there was a 1-year mourning period. So he could possibly be talking about, "My father's not even dead yet, but I want to go bury him when the time comes. And so, you know, I may get over across the lake over there on a trip and have to come back because I got to bury my father." And Jesus said, "Somebody will take care of that. Somebody will do that. You just follow me." Oh, it's starting to get to the point now where Jesus is pushing a little bit. He's saying, you know, "I come first. I am demanding. I am your Lord, not your best buddy. So if you want to follow me, just understand." To one man he said, "Understand, we don't have a place to stay tonight." And the other man he said, "No, you follow me. Somebody else will take care of this." He's smoking out the man's real intent, the real passion. Do you have a passion for the kingdom of God? Do you have such a passion for the kingdom of God, you're going to follow me wherever I go, and you're going to put other things aside, even if the family doesn't like it? Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, there's a similar story. Verse 57. Luke 9, 57. As they were walking along the road, this is toward the headed back to Jerusalem toward the end when Jesus is almost ready to go to the cross. This is a different incident. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So it sounds like the same story, but I'm sure Jesus said that more than once, right? And more than once, somebody came up to him and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him and knew the stories of him walking on water and other miraculous things he had done. And there were places where he would go into a town and heal everybody. And the word got out. People were following him in big droves. And quite often they would come by, "I'll follow you anywhere. My mama is alive because of you. You brought her back." My dad got healed from leprosy, and I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, he said, "You may have to understand this. I don't always know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Are you okay with that? And they have to get that in their head, like, okay. He said to another man, follow me. The man said, Lord, first let me go bury my father. I imagine that happened more than once. Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another one said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to mama. Goodbye to my family. Well, I don't know. That's not real commitment, is it? I mean, I guess we would say, yeah, go back. Go back and talk to your family and, you know, let them know where you're going. But you got to understand, Jesus is demanding in a sense. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me. Oh, how often do we let other things crowd Jesus out? It crowd him out of any meaningful relationship with us and claim that I've got these things I have to do, and I got to earn a living, I got to do this, I got to do that. And so, commitment. Preachers tend to gauge, I know a lot of preachers, and I are one sometimes, and preachers often gauge your faithfulness to Jesus by how many times you're in church. And the reason they do that is they say, well, if that's a pretty tiny commitment to commit 3 hours a week, two of them on the same day, Sunday morning, to a Bible class and to being together in some kind of assembly. If you're not willing to do that, I don't know, you make up your own mind, but it seems to me we don't always equate church attendance with real discipleship, but sometimes it's a pretty good barometer, isn't it? So, he told these people, he said to this man, still another said, Lord, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is total commitment, he says. This is total commitment. What happens? My grandpa watched him plow with a mule in Mississippi several times. And guess what? If you start plowing and you're kind of guiding the mule a little bit, nowadays obviously tractors, but you're kind of guiding, you start looking back at the house. Well, I wonder if lunch is ready yet. They need to hurry up and get lunch ready. I don't see any smoke coming out of the chimney. And guess what's happening? You're going over here and over here. Oh, wait a minute. And you've got a furrow that goes like this. Jesus said, not acceptable in my kingdom. Not acceptable. Do we have trouble with high standards? Sometimes we do. High standards. I don't know if I can meet those standards. As I said, hang on. We'll get to the end of this. You'll see a little light at the end of the tunnel. Was Jesus clear about the cost of discipleship? Look at the next slide. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock. Smart thing, right? I mean, if you're going to build a building, you kind of need to know how it's going to go. Well, I've seen places like that. There was a place I saw many years ago where a man put up a foundation right here in West Monroe area, put up a foundation and started a little bit of framing and quit, and it sat there for 2 years. Guess what happened? I guess he ran out of money. Jesus said, don't you prepare for big deals in your life? Why would you want to start something that you can't finish? Next slide. Or what king going out to encounter another king in a war does not sit down first to deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? You look at the situation, if you go into war and you say, have we got enough men? Do we have enough? Can we do this? What is that? Counting the cost. Counting the cost to see if you have enough. If you have a budget, most of us do try to at least know in the back of our head what the budget is. You can get in trouble in a hurry if you don't stick to the budget, right? So you count the cost. You count the cost when you go sit down, buy that vehicle, and they write it up for you on a piece of paper and hand it to you, and you say, ooh, I can't afford that much a month because I know how much comes in and I know how much goes out, and I don't think I can do that. So you don't buy the vehicle. You go find a cheaper one, or you buy a used one or something, because you say, I've counted the cost. No, I can't do that. What's Jesus saying? What's he saying? Discipleship has a price. I'm talking about real, authentic, not just church going. I'm talking about real, authentic discipleship. There's a price. And if you get into it and you can't meet the price, a lot of people bail out, and then they feel horrible about themselves, and the Lord's disappointed, and people around you that are spiritual people might get disappointed. If you don't count the cost and you jump into something, we don't like this, do we? We don't like to talk like this, but Jesus talks like this. Is he Lord? Is he the Son of God? It's not just some preacher talking to you. This is Jesus in his own words saying, discipleship has a price. Real discipleship has a price. It will change the world, but it has a price. There was a preacher I know that his church wanted to start another work, so they sent one of these younger guys into a trailer park. And they bought a trailer and they put it in this trailer, big trailer park, and they put it in there, and they put him kind of there as a missionary. And this guy sold a lot of his stuff and got out and moved out of their house to live in a trailer so they could be in the trailer park to try to win people to Jesus. And this pastor told me, he said, you know, it's hard. It's hard to give up things for the gospel. But he said, this pastor said, it's even harder to watch somebody give up things for the gospel. He had watched a young family change their lifestyle completely to follow God's direction, and it was on his heart. It's like, it's tough sometimes. Count the cost, he said. Count the cost. The next slide, Luke chapter 14. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. That's the NIV. This one says, same thing, ESV, English Standard. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He talks about salt. Well, what is salt good for? A preservative. Salt preserves things so they don't go bad. We are the salt. Jesus called us, as his people, the salt of the earth. Because if there were no church presence in the world would have destroyed itself by now. You think it's bad now? Remove all the church influence, remove all the Bible preaching and all the Bible influence from our culture. Oh, it would be like hell on earth. Jesus said, but what if the salt doesn't have any more saltiness, doesn't have any more savor, I think the King James says. What if the salt is worn out and it can't do anything? And so if the salt is not salty, that's like this people who are, he said, if you don't renounce everything you have, does he mean you have to give away? Rich young ruler came to Jesus, and the rich young ruler, he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep all the commandments, because it's a Jew talking to Jew, right? And the young man said, oh, I've done that from my youth up. Grew up in it. Jesus said, I tell you what, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. The man went away depressed because he realized, I can't do that. Now, remember this. Jesus did not tell everybody to do that. He didn't tell Zacchaeus to do that. Zacchaeus gave some of his money and, you know, he came to Jesus and he didn't tell everybody to sell everything. But he told this man because this man needed to hear that. This man evidently was in love with his possessions and his money. Not everybody is. Some people can let go quickly. He couldn't. He said, what do I have to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, here's the kicker. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. You won't even know where you're going to sleep tonight, but you come follow me. He couldn't do it. Why couldn't he do it? He couldn't do it because of this. If you don't renounce, that doesn't mean you have to give it all up. It doesn't mean you have to sell everything you have and go live on the street. What it means is you put it all in His hands and you say, Lord, this is yours. You tell me what to do with it. You tell me what to do with it, and I'll do it. That doesn't mean He's going to strip you of everything and put you in poverty. And sometimes He tells you to get rid of stuff you need to get rid of. Right? You need to get rid of it. So if you're not willing to renounce everything you have, if you're not willing to cut all the ties and say, I'm not going to be anchored to anything in this life, because everything in this life's temporary. He's asking you to give up temporary to have permanent, because temporary is temporary anyway. One day you're going to lose it all anyway. This rich young ruler, he would have lost it all when he died anyway. So Jesus is saying, just go ahead and beat the rush. Go ahead and unhook from everything. And God will let you keep it, but at some point He may say, there's a guy named Robert Morris. You ever seen him on television? He preaches on TV. Robert Morris has a series out called The Blessed Life. And The Blessed Life is about how Christians can be unhooked from their money and make the money be money with a mission. Your money is supposed to be money with a mission, right? It's not your money. It's His money. His money. Because He just said here, if you're not willing to call it my money and renounce it, He said, you can't really be a disciple. So Robert Morris talks about that. He said he's given away everything he owned twice in his life because he prayed and God told him, he sensed that God was saying, sell it all, start over. He's done it twice. He's a very wealthy man now because he's been willing to do that. How do you renounce it all? Does that mean you're going to get rid of all of it? No, not necessarily. You follow what He tells you to do. Next slide. Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, 25. Look at that. Do you want to be a real disciple? So what do you have to do to be a real disciple? What does it mean to deny yourself? It's to say, I'm not first place here. I'm not the most important person in this relationship with me and Jesus. Whatever He tells me, I do it. Deny Himself and take up His cross and follow me. We're not all going to die on a cross, are we? We're not even all going to die for the faith. Some people do that. Some people die for the faith, but we're not all going to have to do that. More than likely, what it usually mounts up to be is that you live for Christ. You don't die for Christ. You live for Christ. You take your life and you give it to Him and you spend it. You know how that is, most of you. I guess everybody knows how you got a limited amount of money and you have to watch your spending. So you're spending money. So what He's saying is you're spending your life for me. You're spending your time and your energy and your intelligence and your whole life is spent for a purpose. Isn't that a better way to live? A lot of people live a meaningless life. All they do is make a little money, pay some bills, go home, enjoy some TV, sleep, get up, go to work the next day so they can repeat the cycle. And they're just repeating a cycle of endlessness. Endlessness. Somebody said they had a dream about going to hell. And he said hell was a huge, long hill. And your job in hell was to take a rock and I believe a stick of some kind, and you push it, keep pushing it all the way up the hill. And as you get it to the top, it rolls back down again. And you repeat the cycle. And you repeat, that would be a meaningless life, wouldn't it? Whether it's in hell or on earth. Some people have that on earth. They constantly are engaged in temporary stuff, hoping that it will last, but it's not going to last anyway. So in this, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross. What does that mean? My life is yours, Lord. My life is yours. I don't have a life. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ in the book of Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me living. He said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's Paul talking about? Paul wasn't crucified with Jesus. Was Paul crucified on the same cross as Jesus? Was Paul out there with the two thieves next to Jesus? No. But he said, I was crucified. How was he crucified? My life is now his. I've given it up. A lot of people are scared to death to do that, when if they would, they'd be so much happier. So much more peace and happiness to say, he's in charge. I don't have to figure everything out. Lord's in charge. I just pray to him and ask him, and we work together, and good things happen. And if I have a rough spot in the road, he helps me over that. Discipleship, isn't it? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's where you find real life. Letting him be the boss. Completely, not just on Sunday morning, letting him be the boss completely, he said, is a better life. You'll find life. But if you don't do that, you're gradually losing your life all along. Then this passage we read at the next slide, the passage we read at communion. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Same principle, right? Just like a seed goes in the ground, dies. That little seed has to give itself up so something else can grow. This big oak tree out here, I mean huge, right? About that big around. How did it start? Something you could put in your pocket, an acorn. What had to happen to the acorn? If somebody still had that acorn and had it on their shelf in their house, you wouldn't have a tree out there. Not from that acorn anyway. Somehow it went into the ground and it rotted, we would say. It died and something started growing. And it popped out, you know, about an inch, I imagine. This was probably all woods at the time. That tree is an old tree, isn't it? In the woods, a little thing popped up about that high, green leaves on it, and it started growing and growing. And it got up bigger, it got knee high, and then it got up head high, and then it just kept on growing. And here it is today, so big you can't really wrap your arms around it. Jesus said that same principle is spiritual life. Plant yourself in Jesus, in his kingdom, in his ministry. Plant yourself in him. Like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me living anymore. Now, he still was living, and he still was breathing, and he was still walking around in a human body, Paul was. But some of the places he went and the things he did, you look at Paul's sufferings, but you think about even the sufferings, but you think about, look at the impact. That man was an unbeliever. He killed Christians. And God turned him around in the book of Acts on the road to Damascus. And look at Paul's influence. We still talk about him 2,000 years later. People would say single-handedly, but he didn't do it single. He did it with the Spirit's help. He wrote most of the New Testament. And he planted missionary churches all over that part of the world. Christianity took root and grew because Paul planted himself. Now, if he hadn't done it, God would have gotten somebody else to do it. But Paul was the one that got it started. So, we understand that, don't we? Next slide. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor. What do I get out of this if I give myself up? Oh, you're going to get honored. God the Father will call your name in heaven and say, come up here. I want everybody to see you. And you'll come up there and you'll get that crown of life the Bible talks about. It's not just a crown with some jewels. It's a crown of life. Can you imagine what that looks like? A crown of life. And you'll be honored in front of the Father. Jesus said, people that deny me, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. Those who talk about me, promote me, he said, I'll do the same before my Father. They're going to give you awards. There's going to be an awards day in heaven for all those who have followed him and given up yourself. He said, you'll get honored for that. My Father will honor them. The next slide, similar idea. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Well, if we're going to be like our teacher, what are we like? We give ourselves completely to the kingdom of God, to the cause. Servant is like his master. This next slide. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great price went and sold all he had and bought it. Now, here's where I've been working toward the whole time. Why should I make myself a disciple? If I'm just content to be a believer, maybe I'll make it to heaven because I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. But what's this discipleship thing? The discipleship thing is, why would I want to be one when you find out what it really means? You're like that merchant. He said a merchant one time, he was evidently a jeweler, a merchant in jewels, and he found this pearl that was the best ever. It was the best in the world. He wanted to own it. It was not like any other jewel he had ever found, not like any other pearl he had ever seen. He had heard people talk about it. He'd heard people talk about this pearl, and he thought, if I ever get my hands on that one, oh, I'd give everything. And so he did. He found it. What did he do? He started selling off these other jewels, these other things in his life, to get that one. Because if I have that one, I'll be world famous. If I have that one, it's worth so much money that it's going to increase in value and I will never have to work again. I want that one, but I'm going to sell all these other things I've got and buy that one. Jesus said, there you're getting to the understanding of the kingdom of God. When you find the kingdom of God, there's nothing in this life that compares to it. When you really want to be a disciple in the kingdom of God, there's nothing else. You'd give up whatever. You'd give up whatever. Those disciples, early disciples Jesus had, Peter, James, and John, they gave up businesses. They gave up family ties. They followed him everywhere. Look how that worked out for them. They went through some bumpy times and even denied the Lord, but he brought them back after his resurrection. I want you to think about it this way. When you start off on a sermon like this and you're talking about sacrifice, giving yourself, it all sounds so painful. And it all sounds so, oh, I don't think I can do that. How could I ever do that? I'm just not cut out to be that. I know some people can do that, but I just can't do that. That was people in the Bible that did that, but I can't do that. What happens is we're missing the point, and the point is, that opens the door to a life that you cannot understand just yet. A happiness and a peace and a joy. It's just the other side of that thing where you just commit and you say, okay, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. I'm a little scared about what's going to happen, but I'm yours, Lord, and I know you'll help me. It's not about living a deprived, terrible, poverty-stricken, broken life. It's about giving up what you want to take on what he wants. I saw an interesting story about this football player, Jerry Kramer. If you're a football fan, you know, you heard the name Jerry Kramer. He used to play for Green Bay Packers. And Kramer said he got to the Green Bay Packers when Vince Lombardi, he was a famous coach, got there in 1959, and they hired Vince Lombardi to come in and coach. Well, the year before that, the Packers had won one game all year long. So they hired Vince Lombardi. He was an unknown too at that time. And he got there, and they had never, he told the team, he said, I have never been a loser in the past, and I'm not going to be one now. Kramer said, here's what he said about Vince Lombardi. He said, we had guys losing consciousness every practice. That's how hard he worked them. We had guys losing consciousness every practice. Every exercise session, two or three guys would lose consciousness. One kid showered after practice, got on the bus, went back to the dormitory to get in line at the chow hall, and he passed out and fell over. So we were not real receptive to Lombardi's philosophical comments. But he would talk to us every night about principles he believed in. Kramer got into a practice. Jerry Kramer was a guard on the team. And he says, Kramer said, remember to practice early in his career. Team was scrimmaging. The team was playing each other, get ready for a game. A defense was dominating the offense, and on one play, Kramer had missed a block that led to a chewing out from Lombardi. A little later, Kramer jumped offside, and the next thing he knew, Lombardi was in his face. He said, I remember him yelling, Mister, the concentration period of a college student is 5 minutes. High school, 3 minutes. Kindergarten, 30 seconds. You have that. Now, where does that put you? Ooh. You not even in kindergarten yet with what I have planned. Practice didn't last much longer. Kramer took it hard. He sat at his locker deep in thought about what he would do next. Maybe go to another team. Maybe just leave football altogether. Lombardi saw him with his head down, came up and patted him on the neck and messed up his hair and said, son, one of these days you're going to be the best guard in football. All of those stories Jerry Kramer told when he was inducted to the Football Hall of Fame. If you think Jesus is a tough coach, he's got a plan. And the plan is victory. And the plan is you getting victory over the devil. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. It's a high calling. Remember two things about this high calling, not on the screen there, but two things. I wrote them down here. It is a high calling. So it says, Jesus believes in you. If he thinks you can do this, he believes in you. It's not too hard. Why would he tell us to do something we can't do? He believes in you. On top of that, he promises you the Holy Spirit will help you. That's where we get hung up on this thing. How could I ever be like that? You can't. You cannot by yourself. The Spirit will have to help you. Paul knew that, didn't he? He wrote about that a lot. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. How come, Paul? Because when I'm weak, that's when God helps me. It's his plan, not mine. So I'm weak. I can't quite do it now, but he helps me. We can do this. It is a high calling. Do you want to be a disciple? Wow. What is a disciple? Someone who follows Jesus without reservation, with the Holy Spirit's help, and helps change the world. You got some world you want to change? Walk as a disciple. Father, we are amazed at what a wonderful spiritual coach Jesus is. He's demanding. He pushes us sometimes, Father. We know that. We need it. We need it. To be the best we can be as a disciple, we need to be pushed and coached. And we need to be reminded of some things. So thank you for doing that, Father. We ask you to strengthen us with power through your Spirit in the inner being so that Christ dwells in us by faith. And as he does, Father, we are prepared by that to walk this life of discipleship. We thank you that you're working with us on that. Thank you, Father. May these words grow in us as we grow to be true disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.